Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So we have been on this passage now approximately 2 months, and I've covered a great many truths concerning Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and also verse 29. And we've been working our way through verse 30, and we've covered predestination, we've covered foreknowledge, and I'd already covered calling earlier, so I was not necessarily going to repeat that. But in verse 30 it says, "And whom He called, them He also justified." And so I wanted to take at least a couple of Sundays and explain justification. And let me just go ahead and say that the message today will only be an introduction to, and maybe cover one point of the message that I want to bring. So the main body of the message will be during the next service. So I want you to look at verse 30. It says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified." Now, justification by faith is the doctrine, the grand, great, and glorious doctrine that God used during what is known as the Reformation. It was this doctrine that God used to bring light to multitudinous numbers of people. It was this doctrine that God used to bring men out of darkness into His marvelous light. Martin Luther, one of the leading reformers, said this, "The doctrine of justification by faith is the article of the standing or the falling church." So what he was saying is this, to the degree that a church understands justification by faith, it is either a standing or a falling church. If they really comprehend it and grasp it, then the church stands. But if the church does not comprehend it and grasp it, then it is a falling church. So basically, what Martin Luther would say is this. If you want to be able to examine the health of a church, if you want to see how prosperous they are spiritually speaking, then you would need to examine their understanding of the concept of justification by faith. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles just to two passages, and let me use them as an introduction. And that is Job chapter 25 and Romans chapter 1. Because I want you to see that there has been a basic question all down through the ages. And here's this basic question that is asked in the book of Job, chapter 25. And note, if you would please, verse 4. Job chapter 25. And note, if you would please, verse 4. Note what the Word of God says. Job 25, verse 4. "How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" So the basic question is, how then can a man be justified with God? Now, if you look in your Bible, so the book of Romans chapter 1, and let's read verses 16 and 17, I want you to understand that the gospel is the answer to this question. This age-old question, how then can a man be justified with God, is answered by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Watch. "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So it is very clear then, if you and I are in error on the doctrine of justification by faith, we are going to be in error on a number of other vital points in the Bible. If we're wrong on the doctrine of justification by faith, we will be unbiblical in our Christology, that is the doctrine of Christ. If we're wrong on justification by faith, we will be in error in our theology, that is our doctrine of God. If we are in error on justification by faith, we will be in error on soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation. If we are in error on justification by faith, we will be in error in anthropology, that is the doctrine of man. And if you're in error on justification by faith, there is no way in the world that anyone can have any real, genuine assurance of salvation. So Luther was right in one sense of the word when he says justification by faith is indeed the article of the standing or the falling church. Now, this doctrine of justification is important for two very obvious reasons. Number one is this: it is indeed important for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Of course, the Bible teaches that everything is done for His honor and for His glory. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 14, let me just read it. When our Lord was born, the angelic host was singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men." So this doctrine is important, first of all, for the glory of God, and secondly, for the good of men. So he says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now the Bible teaches us that God's works in creation, providence, and redemption are the manifestation of God's glory to His rational creatures to the end that His creatures may praise and glorify Him. For instance, look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We've been there many times, but let me show you several other verses that will reveal the fact that this doctrine is important for God's honor and God's glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Note what the Bible says: "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." So it is the praise of the glory of His grace. Look in verse 12. The Bible said that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 14, "Who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." So God's great salvation, God's justification by faith, is for His own honor and glory. And never is the glory of God more fully displayed than in the method which God justifies sinners. So if you do not understand justification by faith, in essence, you rob God of His honor and His glory. Because justification by faith is associated with the glory of God. Secondly, this doctrine is important for the good of men. And when I say the good of men, I refer first of all to those who have been called into God's great salvation. Because the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God. It's that power that brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's that power that makes us the child of God. And it is also for the good of men, not only those that are called, but of those who are yet to be called. So what is the hope of sinners? The hope of sinners is the mercy and the grace of God who justifies and saves. You know, an interesting truth is this. There was no evangelism during the Dark Ages. Why? Well, men did not know the Word of God. They did not know the Gospel. And they had no hope. Evangelism really began after the Great Reformation and during that Reformation. But the big thrust really began after men began to understand the doctrine of justification by faith. And if you will study all of the major leading revivals that has ever occurred in this country or any other country, you'll find that one of the leading truths was the doctrine of justification by faith. So let's begin today by asking, what is justification? Let me give you a definition. It's a rather lengthy definition. And I'm going to cover most of this definition, not this week, but next week. But let me just break it down for you. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardoneth all of their sins accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything done by them or wrought in them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Now, let me just break this down for you. Here's basically the outline that I'm going to be using. Justification is an act of God. That is, God is the author. Secondly, justification is an act of God's free grace. There's the source of justification. Thirdly, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. There's the subjects of justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight. There is the essence of justification. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ. There is the ground for justification. By God imputed to them, there's the method of justification, and received by faith alone, there's the means of justification. So it is basically this definition that I'm going to be explaining and showing to you from the Word of God. Now, Buchanan, who was a godly Puritan, said this: the best preparation for the study of the doctrine of justification by faith is neither great intellectual ability nor great scholastic learning, but a conscience that is impressed with a sense of our actual condition as sinners before God. What was he saying? If you really want to learn justification by faith, you don't really need a great intellectual acumen. What you need is a conscience that has been made aware of the fact that we're sinners exceedingly before God. Now listen, folks, if we need justification, that means then that we are in a state of condemnation. If we are condemned, that means we are guilty before God. And by the way, there are only two states. You're either justified or you're condemned. One or the other. There's no in between. I heard someone say that being saved is like being pregnant. Either you are or you're not. There's no in between. And that's the truth. And being justified versus being condemned is one or the other. There is no in between. So what in the world does the word justify mean? What do we mean when we say that God justifies the ungodly? What is justification? What does it mean when it says those whom He called, He justified? Well, let me tell you that to justify someone is to declare or pronounce them righteous in light of God's law. Let me be a little more specific. Justification is a judicial term. It is a legal term. It is a forensic term. It is a term of the law courts. That's why we refer to our court system as the judicial system. Let's suppose that Ed was charged with robbing a bank. There is an indictment against him. He is brought before the judge and the jury. And guess what? At that trial, he is either justified or condemned. He's either justified and found not guilty, or he's condemned and found guilty. So justification then has to do with the legal aspect of salvation. Now, I want to emphasize something, and I'll emphasize it more next week. But justification does not refer to any subjective change that is wrought in a person's disposition. It is solely an objective change that relates to our standing in the law of God. So justification then does not refer to any subjective change. Let me make it clear. Justification does not do anything in a sinner. Justification is not experiential. Justification does not change moral righteousness or moral character, I should say. Justification is not the infusing of righteousness. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that. The Roman Catholics say that if you're justified, you have been infused with righteousness. I'm going to show you in just a moment how that is not only unbiblical, but it is absolutely blasphemous. So justification has a legal side. It is objective. It is not experiential. It has nothing to do in us. So literally what justification is this. It is a change of status whereby one who being guilty before God and therefore under a deserving sentence of condemnation before God and His law and subject to eternal banishment and punishment is brought out from that standing and brought before God to a standing of not guilty and of being holy in the sight of God. So remember, it is a legal pronouncement. Now let me show you the scriptures. Look in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. So if someone tells you, well, Brother Weaver, I don't feel justified. There's a reason why you don't feel it. It's not subjective. It's objective. Okay? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1 just to show you that justification is a legal pronouncement. He says, if there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they, that is the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Well, how in the world do judges justify the righteous? Do they infuse righteousness into them? Do they make them righteous? Well, of course not. They just simply recognize that the person has not sinned in light of the law, and they declare him to be innocent. Well, how do they condemn the wicked? Do they make the wicked guilty? Do they make the wicked evil? Well, of course not. Do they infuse wickedness in him? No. They just realize before the law, he's violated that law, he's broken the law, he's transgressed it, and they declare him to be so. So justification and its opposite, condemnation, are both legal terms. Look in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination of the Lord. Now remember, the word abomination means a stench in God's nostrils. How in the world then does a man become an abomination to God? When he justifies the wicked. Well, now let me tell you something. If justification means to infuse righteousness into, well, justifying the wicked then certainly would not be a bad thing, would it? Because he'd be making the wicked righteous. Well, what does he mean, he that justifies the wicked? That is, he that pronounces the wicked innocent when he's guilty. And then he says, and he that condemneth the just, that is, he pronounces a man as condemned when he knows the man is innocent. He said, even both of these are abomination to the Lord. So if you justify someone when they're guilty, or if you condemn someone when they're innocent, that legal declaration is an abomination in the sight of God. So it does not mean infusing anything. It just simply means a legal declaration. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 7. The book of Luke chapter 7. Verse 29. Luke 7, verse 29. Now, if you believe that justification means to infuse righteousness, like the Roman Catholics teach, you've got a real problem with this passage. The Bible says in verse 29, "And all the people that heard him," that is John the Baptist, "and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." Well, how do these people justify God? They were saying, in light of God's law, we're sinners. God is holy. In light of God's law, God is just, we're unjust, and God is right in condemning us. They were not infusing righteousness into God. They were just declaring that God was just and right and holy, and that's what justification is. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. This one is very easily understood. "And he," that is Christ, "said unto them," in fact, let's go back and read verse 14 just so you can see the Pharisees are involved. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him," that is, they were making fun of Christ. "And he said unto them," you, that is, you Pharisees, "you are they who justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You're they that justify yourselves in the sight of men. How were they justifying themselves? They were telling everybody they were righteous when they weren't. They were telling everybody they were holy when they weren't. They were telling everybody that they were not sinners when they were. They were justifying themselves. You know, every one of us have a problem with that. How many of us, when we sin or do something wrong, throw up our hands and say, "I give up, I just sinned, I violated God's law, or I just did something wrong"? What most of us say is, "If Don had not said what he said, then I wouldn't have done what I did. It's Don's fault. It's not really mine." What are we doing? We're justifying ourselves. We're giving an excuse or something, you know. But you see, the truth is, man cannot justify himself, which I'm going to cover just a little bit later. So justification then, basically speaking, is nothing more than a legal declaration. It is a legal pronouncement in light of the standard of the law of God. Now, let me dwell on something that I've already hit upon, but I want you to understand that justification is the antithesis or the opposite of condemnation. Hot and cold are opposites. Big and small are opposites. Justification and condemnation are opposites. And very clearly this ought to demonstrate once again that justification is a legal pronouncement. Look in your Bibles, back to Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 33 and 34. I'll cover this a little bit more in the future because, Lord willing, I want to deal with these five questions in this passage. But look in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Here's the question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now watch this statement. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even in the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So the Bible says then, justification is the opposite of condemnation. And if God has justified us, then no one is going to condemn us. Now look in your Bibles, Romans 8 and verse 1. Here it is in black and white. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. So no man can come along and say, "Well, Chester, I pronounce you condemned," if God says you're justified. So it doesn't matter about man's pronouncements. What does that mean? It literally means the papal bulls are not worth the paper they're written on. The Pope can't condemn anybody that God justifies. Don't care what the Pope says. And you can rant and rave against a justified person all day long and cuss him and condemn him. That doesn't change anything. So condemnation and justification are opposites. Now, let me show you, since we're in the book of Romans, another passage that is an equivalent expression. Look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. It does not use the word justify, but it is still an equivalent expression because it expresses very plainly the truth of justification. In fact, let's read verse 7. In fact, let's go back to verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is, God will not charge sin to his account. Well, why will God not charge sin to his account? Because man's been justified. He's been declared righteous in light of the law. Now, the whole book of Romans is really dealing with this principle. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodly men who hold the truth down. That is, they suppress it. They hold it back. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. When you get to Romans chapter 2, he says, men are condemned. Romans chapter 3, men are condemned. When you get to Romans chapter 4 and the latter part of chapter 3, he begins his argument on justification by faith. So the whole context shows you that justification is a legal pronouncement in light of the law, and condemnation is a legal pronouncement in light of the law. So justification then is a passing of a sentence. Just like condemnation is the passing of a sentence. Now, let me take the moment and distinguish for you the difference between justification and regeneration, and justification and sanctification. Now, let me make a statement from the very beginning. Although I am distinguishing these truths, in reality, you cannot have one without the other. For the individual who is justified is regenerated and sanctified. You understand that? They go together, but they are not identical. They are not the same thing. For instance, justification differs from regeneration, although it is inseparably connected in several ways. Let me give you some of these ways. Regeneration is the act of the Father. James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Justification is the sentence of the judge. You remember Genesis 18, I think it's verse 25, Abraham asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is the judge of all the earth. So regeneration is the act of the Father. Justification is the sentence of the judge. Regeneration gives me a place in God's family. Justification secures my standing before the throne of God. Regeneration is internal, being the impartation of divine life to the soul. Justification is external, being the imputation of Christ's obedience and righteousness to my account. So, regeneration is internal, and justification is external. In regeneration, I'm drawn in repentance to the Father's house. In justification, I'm given the best robe which fits me to live in the Father's house. So there's a difference now between regeneration and justification. Likewise, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Let me hit this one for you. Sanctification is moral and experiential. Justification is legal and judicial. Sanctification results from the operation of the Holy Spirit in me. Justification is based upon what Christ has done for me. Sanctification is gradual and progressive. Justification is instantaneous and immutable. Sanctification is slow. It takes a long time. Justification is instantaneous. Now listen to me. I don't know if you're going to like this or not, but it's the absolute truth. Sanctification admits of degrees, and it's never perfect in this life. You ought to be more sanctified tomorrow than you are today, and you ought to be more sanctified next year than you are this year, but sanctification is never perfect in this life. But justification is complete. It is perfect, and it admits no addition. Now let me tell you something. No matter how great the Apostle Paul was and is, he is no more justified than Henry Klingler. Isn't that amazing? The same standing. The exact same standing. So justification then does not admit degrees. You're either justified or you're not. Sanctification concerns the state of the sinner. Justification concerns the standing of the sinner. Sanctification produces a moral transformation in character. Justification is a change of legal status. Now, justification is not the same as regeneration. Justification is not the same as sanctification. But you can't have one without the other. You never find a man who is justified but never regenerated. You never find an individual who is justified but never sanctified. They all go together. And when you confuse these terms, or when you try to alienate one from the other by severing them, then you confound and confuse the doctrine of salvation. And I might add, you confound and confuse the saints of God as well. So, what is justification? Justification is the act of God whereby He forgives our sins. He counts us righteous freely by His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, on the ground, not of our own works, but only by the representative obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's received by faith alone. Now, let me cover just one thing today for you, and that is the author of justification. Who is the author of justification? Well, look back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I've emphasized this over and over, but let me emphasize it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He, that is God, did predestinate, them He, God, also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Look in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So the author of justification is God alone. Now, justification is the work of God. I want to show you something. Justification is attributed in the Bible to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So if justification is a work of God, if each person of the divine Godhead is involved in it, that means each person is God. Look in Romans 8, verse 33. We just read it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So here, justification then is attributed to God the Father. If you will look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, Acts 13 and verse 39, note if you would please what is said in this sermon, Acts 13 verse 39. In fact, let's read verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, that is by Jesus Christ, all that believeth are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So in Acts 13 and verse 39, justification is attributed to God the Son. Then if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. The Bible says, and such were some of you, that is, you were wicked individuals, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So justification then is attributed to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Brother Weaver, how can justification be the work of each person of the Godhead? Well, God the Father justifies us as He pronounces us righteous in light of His law. God the Son justifies us as He imputes His righteousness, which He worked out to us. And God the Holy Spirit justifies us as He clears up our justification and He seals us unto the day of redemption and gives us the assurance of His salvation. So very clearly, it's the work of God. Now let me just show you in the Scripture this again. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me give you a passage and then show you how this is worked out. In fact, it is, in one sense of the word, a statement of justification and also a statement of condemnation. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and look in verse 39. Look what God says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He. And there is no God with me, says God. Watch, He says. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I healed, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So it is God then who either justifies or condemns. It's God who either kills or makes alive. It's God who either wounds or heals. Now look back in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. Let's go through this very quickly. Romans chapter 3. And look, if you would please, at verse 26. In fact, let's begin reading with verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'll cover this probably next week. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, watch, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So God then is just when He justifies. And that's an explanation in and of itself. But God is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now look in your Bibles to verse 30. He says it again. Romans 3 verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So it is one God who justifies. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. He says, but of Him, that is God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness, that is another way of saying that Jesus Christ is made unto us justification. Because it is by His righteousness that we are justified. And then if you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. The Bible says here, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, or justified men made perfect. So justification then is an act of God. So God is the author of justification. Now let me make some applications just based upon this one truth, that God is the author of justification. The first one is this. If God is the author of justification, and since justification is a declaration of God, it means it is a declaration that none can cancel and none can alter. Look back in Romans 8 and verse 33. Like I say, I'll cover this more several weeks in advance. But he asked this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Since God is the author of justification, it is a declaration that none can cancel and none can change. No man can alter it. You know, Brother Chester and I might get into a lawsuit. We might be suing some governmental body or something because of their unconstitutional acts. And we can have them in a district court. And guess what? The court can rule in our favor. And we're so happy. And we're so excited that we finally won one. But the other side can appeal and take it to an appellate court. And the higher court can reverse the lower court's ruling. And guess what? We lost. Or we could win in the lower court and the appellate court, and they could appeal it by writ of certiorari to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court reverse it or change it and alter it. But it doesn't work that way with God's legal pronouncements. When God justifies us, when God pronounces us righteous, there is no man, there is no demon, there is no devil, there is no world, there is no flesh, there is nothing that can cancel or change or alter God's declaration. So when he asks, and I'll cover it later, like I said, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifies. God's legal pronouncement. He is the judge of all the earth. Secondly, listen to this. God is the author of justification. And since justification is a declaration of a legal fact, it is a legal pronouncement. Since God is the author of justification, it means, therefore, that it is a legal pronouncement that is based upon truth and reality. Now, all through the Bible, God said, the man that condemned the just and the man that justified the wicked, even they both were an abomination unto God. Why? Because when you condemn the just and when you justify the wicked, it is not a sentence that is based upon truth or righteousness or reality. I don't know about you, but this ought to excite you. Because when God justifies us in Christ Jesus, it is that which is based upon truth. It is that which is based upon reality. You remember back in Romans chapter 3, he said that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. Well, how can he be just? How can God look at us? We're sinners. We're wicked. We violated God's law. We transgressed. How can God look at us and look at His holy law and say, I pronounce you righteous? Is that just? Not if that's all God did, it would not be. But that's not all that God has done. God has set forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ not only died, Jesus Christ lived a perfect, holy life. He kept all of the law of God. He said, I only do always those things which please my Father. And Jesus Christ worked out a perfect righteousness. And what God has done is this. God has taken His Son, His sinless, only begotten Son, and set Him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. Christ died as our substitute. And God says, since my wrath has fallen upon Him, and since His righteousness now is imputed to you, who before were a wicked, ungodly sinner, I look at you now, not as what you were, but what you are in my Son, and I compare you now to my law, and I find you holy and righteous, and so I justify you. And God's sentence is a sentence that is based upon truth and reality. And thirdly, we'll see this more next week, but since God is the author of justification, it is a declaration that is based upon grace. We are the ones who have foully revolted against God. We are the ones that deserve condemnation and everything attached to it. But it was God's grace and God's mercy that God sent Christ. It was God's grace and God's mercy that He sent His Word. It was God's grace and God's mercy that He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us and enlighten us and draw us. Everything is based solely upon the grace of God. That's why Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What does it mean when He says, whom He called, He justified? Basically, foundationally, it means that God looks at us and He looked at His law. And He doesn't see us as we are in and of ourselves. He sees us as what we are in Christ. And then He compares us in Christ to His law, and He says, not guilty, justified. You're not a violator. You're not a transgressor in light of my law, because you're now in Christ who suffered in your stead. Whom He called, He justified. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee this day, and we thank Thee for justification by faith alone. We're not justified by grace plus works, or grace plus merits, or grace plus anything. We're justified by grace through faith alone. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and His so great salvation. And we pray that You'll open our eyes and teach us the truth of Your infinite grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.